Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. We are working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to, this is part two of our Kingdom Hearts series. I want to try to catch you up, see if I can do the 30-second version. It's not possible, but see if I can do the 3 or 4 minute version of getting you caught up with where we've been the last few weeks here. Let me encourage you, though. I do want to let you know that our sermons, the messages from here are available on our website for free. Obviously, you can listen, you can download them, you can do whatever you want to there. So at deeperlifefellowship.com or dlfmobile.com. And you can go there and kind of catch up on what the Lord's been showing us. Now, man, there's some really, really cool stuff in here. In fact, I made you this promise last week, and it's already starting to happen, that if you hang with us for a little bit, you're going to see some things in the Scriptures, and you're going to understand Scriptures you've never understood before. And you're going to see them in a brand new way. And it's what they've always meant. We're just learning how to see it through kingdom lenses. Now, here's what we mean by the kingdom. When we talk about that, and that is a staple here, we've begun to understand over the last few years that there is a message that Jesus preached and that Paul preached, and the message that is central to the Bible, which is that the kingdom of God is here. In the Old Testament, it was about the kingdom of God is coming, the rule and reign of God is coming, and Israel thought it was going to be a natural, nationalistic thing to cause them to be the number one nation again. But actually, God said the Messiah will come and wipe out the enemies of God, but what we've begun to understand is the enemies of God weren't Babylon and Rome, they were sin and hell and death. And so Jesus came and he did that, and he conquered the enemies of God and our enemies. And so Jesus, the Messiah, came to establish the rule and reign of God on earth. And so when Jesus came, he preached one message. He went to towns, and here's what he preached. Jesus never said, "Believe in me." What he said was, "Get in on the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here." Now, it's true that when we believe in the Son of God, we have life. And so there is a sense in which we understand that the only way to see, to get in on kingdom activity, by that we mean the rule and the reign of God. A kingdom is simply where a king's effective will is done, where a king has sway, where a king says something and it gets done. Okay, that's a kingdom where a king rules and reigns. And so Jesus stepped on the scene and said, okay, now the kingdom of God is here. I'm here, I'm the king, and I brought my kingdom with me, and I'm giving it to you. I want you to get in on it. So what you got to do is repent, not just of your sin, but repent the way you were thinking before, because the kingdom of God is a different thing than you've ever seen. And so repent of the way you were thinking about eternal life and get in on the kingdom by believing in me, the Son of God. So he did say believe in him, but it was to get in on the kingdom. He said, you know, unless you believe in the Son of God, you won't even see the kingdom of heaven. That wasn't talking about going to heaven when you die. What that means is getting in on the rule and reign of God on the earth that is here to deliver us from this present evil age. So Jesus would go about and he would preach, and he would say, the good news, the gospel is the kingdom of God is here. And then he would demonstrate it by healing everybody who came to him. And he would deliver them from demons. And he would forgive their sin. And he would set them free. And he'd give them hope. And Jesus, in Luke 4, reads his job description. Spirit of the Lord has anointed me and appointed me to preach the gospel, the good news, to the poor. And to lift up the downtrodden and to set at liberty those who are bound. So that's what he did. But Jesus did those things to demonstrate, now listen, the power of the available kingdom of God. Okay? The present and available power of the kingdom to change our lives. Jesus came to say, the kingdom of God is here, and it's a trade up from the way you're living now. You can trade up. Your life can trade up. Get in on this kingdom, this rule and reign of God, and it's going to be great. That's what he was inviting us into. The message is the same today. And so what we talk about here is how the kingdom of God is here and what difference does that make in our lives. Now, we've seen it happen a lot of ways. We've seen this rule and reign of God just invade our reality, our situation. We've seen people healed. We've seen God, you do all kinds of things to demonstrate that. Now, what we've begun to understand in the last few weeks is this. We started to look at the Beatitudes. At the end of Matthew 4, what you have is Jesus is preaching the kingdom, the good news, kingdom of God's here. And then he demonstrates it by healing people, by delivering them from demons, by raising the dead, doing all kind of stuff. And they start following him, which is understandable. And so large crowds follow him. So he goes up on a mountain to teach so they can hear him better. And he begins to teach and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, we have to understand that when Jesus put the Beatitudes out there, he wasn't giving us a prescription of holy character. He wasn't saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, so you got to get poor in spirit. And we've said, what does that mean? Well, I guess I better be humble. Well, what does poor in spirit mean? What does poor mean? Destitute. Why would it be good to be destitute in spirit? To have no, don't we want to be rich in spirit, right? So, we've begun to understand that the Beatitudes then were not a prescription, they were an illustration. Jesus was pulling from the crowd of people he had just ministered to in the power of the kingdom, and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, like this guy who used to be poor in spirit, but now the kingdom of God came on him and he's not poor in spirit anymore. Congratulations. Blessed are those who mourn, like this lady who's been mourning, but the kingdom of God came to her and now has touched her life, and now she didn't have to mourn anymore. Man, blessed are those who, blessed are those. And he began, and so the Beatitudes then are not a law given for us to follow, but they were instead an illustration, an example of what Jesus had already been teaching in the kingdom. You with me so far? Okay. Yeah, last week at Deeper Life Fellowship. All right. Now we get into what's called the moral code of the Sermon on the Mount. Now watch. We're going to start talking about some stuff today that I'm telling you, we've read it the wrong way all our lives. And we've read it like another legalism that Jesus gave us, like another law to follow, another to-do list. And that's not what this is. Here's what Jesus is doing. Now, we have to understand this at the very beginning or we're going to miss it. We've got to understand that Jesus is teaching to correct a prevailing assumption or practice in the culture. And so what he's doing is he says, you've heard it said this, but I say to you, do this. All right, now, he's not telling us, do this, do this, do this, although that's what it looks like when you read it. What he's saying is, I want to show you what a heart that belongs to the kingdom of God looks like. I want to show you what a kingdom-changed heart looks like when it lives out the truth of the kingdom. Okay? You follow me? All right, so here we go. Just take a message for me. All right. Okay, so Jesus then begins to talk about, listen, and I mentioned this last week. Hey, this is going to be so good. Listen, we're going to be talking about things like violence and lust and greed. It's going to be just like watching television. So you hang with us, you're going to get this. It'll be great. All right. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Here's what it says. I'm just glad it's not me going off. That would be embarrassing. What do I do? All right. Matthew 5:20. This is our bridge verse. For I tell you, Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you want this whole thing, go to our website and get last week's message. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but this is our bridge verse. Here's what that means. To the people there was a shocking statement, because to them in that world, nobody was more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees. That was how they made a living, was by being righteous and teaching other people how to obey the law. Nobody obeyed the law more than them. And then Jesus says, if you really want to see the kingdom, if you really want to get in on this kingdom activity and enjoy what God has brought, then your righteousness has got to be greater than theirs. And they were saying, well, what chance do I have now? But here's what Jesus is saying. They obeyed the law, but they didn't really obey the law. They obeyed it with their actions, but not in their heart. And so Jesus says this. What he's teaching us is this. When the kingdom of God changes your life, when the rule and reign of God begins to take root in you and changes you, you begin to flow in this kingdom law of love, what happens is you will naturally keep the law better than the scribes and Pharisees, because they think they're keeping it, but they're not really. Okay, so here's what he says. You got to keep it better than they do, and he gives us the ability to do that. He said in Jeremiah 31, I'll take from them a heart of stone. What was the law written on? Stone. And I will put in them a heart of flesh, and I will write my law on their hearts. So it is natural, everybody. It is natural for us as believers in Jesus. It is natural for us as citizens of the kingdom of God to obey the law, not because we've read or memorized the law, but because God put the law in our hearts. As we live for him, we live it out. All right. So Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder. And whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So Jesus puts anger and murder on the same level, subjects to the same judgment. And whoever says to his brother, now my version, I'm reading at a Holman Christian Standard, and I love the version, but it says fool here. Fool is not the right word. Actually, the word that many of you have is raka. Okay? And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be subject to hellfire or Gehenna, which was the waste dump outside the city. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. It's a greater judgment than just anger. But whoever says, now this is where some of your versions will say fool, right? Whoever says you fool will be subject to hellfire. That's Gehenna, the dump. Now, I love this version of the Bible because it actually is, it's a little more the way we talk. Here's what it says here. Whoever is angry with the other will be subject to judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be subject to Sanhedrin. And whoever says, you moron, will be subject to hellfire. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, no, let's repent right now, shall we? Can we have an invitation? No, I mean, here's the thing. Whoever says, you moron. Now, you know, you don't have to raise your hand. You might want to sit on them here for just a moment. How many of you have ever said to anybody, you moron, bunch of maroons around here? All right. So, Jesus is saying, that's not good. Now listen, there's three levels here of increasing judgment. Now, so here's the deal. I believe Jesus develops his Sermon on the Mount on purpose. He develops it with very intentionality. He intentionally uses intentionality. Now, I believe he's starting with anger because he knows what a root anger is to all the sin that we see so much in our lives around us. So Jesus begins with anger, but there's three levels of it that he attacks here. And then he kind of gives us an antidote to it, okay? So let me go talk a couple about anger for just a moment. First of all, you need to understand that anger in itself is an injury. That's why it hurts us when we find out that people are mad at us. They don't even have to say anything to us to hurt us, right? And those are the words we use. Man, I was so hurt by that, right? Because anger really is an injury in and of itself, even if there aren't any actions that go along with that anger. It's a very pervasive thing in our culture to be angry at people. Now, there's some people in our culture, too, some social experts who will say, well, we have to have anger because that's how social injustices are corrected. Now, listen, anything you can do with anger can be better done without it. And so through love, we affect change in our culture through transformation, through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through getting mad, okay? The Bible says clearly the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So, we have to understand some things about anger. Let me read you this quote. First of all, let me say this to you. Think about road rage. You know, it's small incidences that set people off. But here's what we need to understand. Anger is one of these things that when people explode, it's usually not because of that particular instance, whatever just happened. Usually it's not a big deal. You know why people explode? Because they carry around with them a supply of anger. We just have this supply of anger that we carry around. And it's like just a tank full of gasoline. And it only takes one spark and the whole thing goes up in flames. Let's do this. This is one of the things, again, you might want to sit on your hands for a second, but so as not to raise them uncomfortably. How many of you know that there are going to be times, you know, we're approaching the holiday season, and sometimes we have family members that we know we don't want them to come over because they carry a supply of anger. And they are angry people. Okay, let me say this. How many of you have ever known somebody else who had a family member like that? Yeah, all right, good. So what happens is all of us know people that are just angry all the time, right? And they get angry at everything, and it's nothing. It's things that really are nothing. But they're just always angry. They're no fun to be around. Nobody wants to be around those people because they're just always angry. And you don't know when you're going to catch it because their supply of anger is going to go up. Well, that's what road rage is about, too. It's not because, you know, somebody cut in front of you, that incident can cause you to be angry. It's a spark that blows up the supply of anger that you carry. All right, let me read this quote. Let me get my glasses on. Anger embraced is inherently disintegrative of human life. In other words, it blows it apart. It does not have to be specifically acted out to spoil the world. Because of what it is and the way it seizes upon the body and its environment just by being there, it cannot be hidden. How many of you ever thought you were hiding your anger pretty well? Until somebody came up and said, what are you so mad about? And you thought you were hiding it. Listen, it's so powerful, you can't just keep it inside and have it remain hidden. All our mental and emotional resources are marshaled to nurture and tend the anger, and our body throbs with it. Energy is dedicated to keeping the anger alive. We constantly remind ourselves how wrongly we've been treated. I know many of you have heard this before. One of my favorite times, I was teaching a class in Dallas, people some life skills, and we were talking about forgiveness. And I said this in one class. I said, how many of you have ever been so angry at somebody that you just couldn't sleep? Yeah, almost everybody raised their hand. I said, do you think the person you were angry at was losing sleep over it? She said, I know he wasn't. He was snoring right next to me. All right. Energy is dedicated to keeping the anger alive. We constantly remind ourselves how wrongly we've been treated. And when anger is allowed to govern our actions, of course, its evil is quickly multiplied in heart-rending consequences and in the replication of anger and rage in the hearts and bodies of everyone it touches. See, what happens? It's inflammatory. And then you get mad at somebody else, and what happens to them? They get mad, right? And then they get mad at somebody. What happens? It just spreads like wildfire. And that's the way anger works. Now, it cannot be hidden. And so Jesus says, here's why he says this, everybody, and here's how the comparison to the scribes and Pharisees comes in. The scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they thought they were keeping the law simply because the law said, do not murder. And they thought, well, if I hadn't murdered somebody, then I've kept the law. I obeyed the law today because I didn't kill anybody. Now, there are times when, for all of us, that's a pretty good thing to brag about. That's quite a feat sometimes for a lot of us. I didn't kill anybody today, and so I can go to bed happy tonight. All right, at least free. So, we say, but that's what they said. They said they measured their righteousness by saying, I hadn't murdered. Jesus says this. He said, it's not enough to not do the wrong things. You got to do the right things. It's not enough not to have murdered somebody. We've got to learn how to love them with the love of God so that we don't even get angry at them. Now listen, anger can come on you in an instant. How many of you ever use the phrase, man, that just flew all over me? See, you know why? Because what happens is anger can fly all over you. But now listen, then we have a choice. We can wave it off or we can embrace it. Anger flying all over you is not a sin. Wave it off. Embracing it, now you're getting into sin. Okay? When you yield to that temptation, you get into sin that way. All right. So the scribes and Pharisees thought they were keeping the law, but Jesus says it's not enough just to not do the wrong thing. You got to be able to do the right thing. Okay. So, Jesus goes one step further. After anger, he says this. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. Which means, you do this, you're going to have to go to the principal's office. And it's not going to be pretty. All right. Raca is a word that many linguists think came from the sound of getting spittle in your throat. Yeah. Excuse me a second. All right. Now, that's what raca was. So why then? Why is it worse than anger? Here's the deal. Here's what Jesus is talking about. Anger embraced is bad. And in anger, you wish somebody harm. But there's another level that's worse, and that is contempt. See, and that's what this spitting is. This calling. So now you're starting to call names. You idiot. I'm telling you. And contempt, though, says this. Contempt. So listen, there's a very deep human need to be accepted, to be loved, to be included, to be brought in. But what contempt does is contempt pushes somebody away. It isolates them. It leaves them out. Contempt, everybody, is what happens on the playground when four or five little girls get together and they're laughing and whispering and pointing at another little girl standing in the corner. That's contempt. Now, y'all listen, that's worse than anger because it's a deeper wound than just being mad at somebody. Now you got contempt. Contempt is the one that goes, see, that's contempt. Now, contempt really pushes somebody away. There was a study done recently on some of the 12 or 14-year-olds who kill people without reason, apparently with no reason. And commentators have remarked on their lack of feeling. Well, they just don't have any feeling. When they do have feeling, they actually are being actuated by a feeling. You know what it is? Contempt. They have contempt. They're not just angry at people. They don't care. See, listen, in anger, you can wish some harm to somebody. In contempt, you don't care what happens to them. See, that's even worse. And so with contempt, you watch these kids, watch their faces who are involved in stuff like that. And you know what happens? Especially, let's say they're involved in a drive-by shooting. You know why they did this? Probably because somebody dissed them. Somebody treated them with contempt. And so they take that contempt and they act contemptibly towards somebody else. So Jesus says, listen, that's a level of anger deeper than just anger. Now y'all watch, here's what happens in marriages. Usually you start, if there's anger in a marriage, when anger is embraced in a marriage, when it's not waved off, when it's not dealt with, when anger is embraced, you'll have a couple that fights for a while, for a few months or a few years. And they just fight, and then they stop fighting. Everybody says, well, at least they're not fighting. And that's not good. You know why? They've moved into contempt. And now they don't care. See? And so it goes deeper. Very often, anger becomes contempt, and contempt then moves into brutality. Whether it's physical or emotional or verbal, contempt then becomes brutality. Now, that's the next thing Jesus is talking about here in this next verse where it says, but whoever says, you moron, will be subject to hellfire. In the King James Version, that's where it says, you fool. Now, fool has a different connotation now than it did in Bible times. In the Bible, here's what a fool was. The fool was willfully perverted, rebellious, and knowingly wicked to his own harm. So in Bible times, when you call somebody a fool, that was the worst insult you could call them. Now, I'm not inviting you to have unholy thoughts, but if you can imagine the worst, the most vile, most degrading insult or name that somebody could call somebody else on the earth, that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, because what happens is you've got anger that becomes contempt, and then when those two things come together in an action and you speak to somebody out of angry contempt, he said, listen, you're in danger then. Let me tell you something of the worst judgment. He mentioned you need to be thrown into Gehenna. You know what Gehenna was? Gehenna was the dump outside the city walls where not only the garbage went and it was burned. You know, it was, in fact, it was constantly on fire. Because what also happened was in the temple in Jerusalem, what would happen was the priests would offer sacrifices all day long, thousands of animals every day. Oxen, cows, all those beasts. And there was a drainage system under the altars where all the fat and the blood and the bodily juices would be drained outside the city, and it would empty into this pool of called Gehenna, into the dump. And so you got all of this body waste matter, fat and blood and stuff and bile and mixed with the garbage gathering in the dump outside town. I mean, just imagine how repulsive that was, and it was always burning because it would never go out. It was always burning. And Jesus said, listen, Jesus said, yeah, that's what hell's like. Okay, who wants to go? You know, yeah, people say, well, I'm going to go to hell and party with my friends. Yeah, I don't think so. And so he was using that as a word picture for people to say, listen, you don't want to be somewhere God isn't. So, but Jesus then takes somebody, and you know who he puts in that crowd of worthy of Gehenna? Somebody whose anger has been embraced, has turned into contempt, and now has turned into angry contempt. And somebody who is willing to look at somebody else and call them this kind of name and say, listen, hey, I remember when my kids were little and we'd watch Sesame Street with them. And or actually, we would watch it. They'd have to watch it with us. But we'd watch Sesame Street. And there was one thing they did where these kids were in a circle and they were having to learn how to deal with insults and confronting people and stuff, right? And so they had this one kid who would hold up a little mask, you know, and everybody around would call him a name. And then he'd have to confront them. It hurt my feelings. And so the one kid called him, hey, Pizza Head, Pizza Head, Pizza Head. I don't know what Pizza Head means, but anyway, Pizza Head, Pizza Head. And so then this kid would have to say to him, you know, it hurt my feelings when you called me Pizza Head. And the other one responds, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. You absolutely did. How in the world can you call somebody Pizza Head and think that's a compliment? I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Well, tell me that. So here's the deal. Let me just encourage you about something here. I'm just going to throw this in for free, okay? Listen. If that is your style of joking with people, let me encourage you, change that. because that just doesn't reflect the heart of Christ. If you want to joke with people, then, you know, go over the top telling them how wonderful they are and how talented they are and how good looking they are. They'll know you're lying, but still, but it'll still make them feel good, right? I mean, it's okay. If you want to joke, then go that direction and they'll appreciate it more. All right. And then they'll just love you. They'll be your biggest fan. Okay. So, Jesus says you got these things that go from anger to contempt to brutality like that. Now, fortunately, he doesn't just leave us there. Jesus then gives us two illustrations on what a kingdom heart then is supposed to look like as opposed to the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees. See what he's doing? He's exposing the religious heart. And then he reveals, he exposes the religious heart and he reveals a kingdom heart. All right? So here's what he reveals. Now look. Verse 23. Okay, let's just go there. All right. Verse 23. So, he says, if you are offering your gift on the altar. Oh, thank you, Neil. There's light. Yes. Do I need a battery? No, it's my voice, actually. It's sounding how? All right. That could very well be the problem. You know what I might? You know what that tells me? We just gave away some cheap batteries, man. Don't tell them when you give them away. For smoke detectors. All right, okay, here we go. Oh, is that better? Yeah. Oh, good. Yay. All right, let me start over. Okay, open your Bibles to Matthew 5. Okay. Verse 23. Oh, yeah, that's much better. Verse 23. So if you're offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, wait a minute, everybody. Now, watch this. Again, let me say to you, Jesus is not giving us another law to follow. He's not saying, okay, if you want to be right, you have to do these things. Because what if we were to do that? If every time you come to church, you realize, you know, somebody's, what if they won't be reconciled? Do I never get to go to church again? See, it's not a legalistic deal. Here's what Jesus is saying. He is revealing what a kingdom heart looks like. And he's saying, he said, just imagine yourself in this situation. Let's say that you are now offering your gift at the altar. Now, that would be the same as today, being involved in a very, very important holy ceremony. So let's say, you know, you're getting married. And in the middle of your wedding, and you're the groom, right? In the middle of your wedding, you remember that somebody has something, there's a broken relationship that needs to be healed. And somebody's got something against you. He said, you be the kind of person. He's not saying just do this as a legalistic point. He's saying be the kind of person who would be so grieved over that broken relationship, whose heart would mourn so deeply over that. Be the kind of person who would say, honey, before we go on, I have to do something. Preacher, I'll be right back. And who goes, leaves the wedding, finds that person, gets reconciled, comes back to the wedding, and finishes getting married. Now, imagine if somebody were to do that. What would you know about the heart and the character of that kind of person? If you saw that happen, what would you know about them, about the way they love people, about how important it is for them to please God, about how important it is to be reconciled? You see what I'm saying? What Jesus is saying here is, be that kind of person who would go to any lengths. Let me throw something at you, besides a battery. If you were here on a couple of Wednesday nights ago, this is going to sound familiar to you, but I'm going to throw this, for those who weren't here, I'm going to give this to them. Is that all right? Y'all? All right. When Jesus tells the story in Matthew 18 about the shepherd who, he said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if one is lost, wouldn't go and find that one that was lost? You leave the 99, you go find the one that's lost, and you bring it back, right? Do you know Jesus was telling that story in context of, right in the middle of a whole teaching on healing broken relationships. Here's what that means. Now watch this. In that passage, it's not about Jesus leaving heaven to come find us, the lost sheep, and bring us back to heaven. You know what it's about? We're the shepherds. It's about us leaving the relationships that are secure to go find a broken relationship and see it healed and bring that person who's lost, who's on the outside, who's supposed to be on the inside, bringing them back in. That's what it's about. How far will we go? See, the shepherd is us. Now, so that's the kind of heart Jesus is talking about. Have this kind of kingdom. That's what a kingdom heart looks like. For a person who is submitted fully to the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit's in them, and they're growing, and they're full of life, that's the kind of heart, that's the kind of people we need to be. And that's how we surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, in the next verse, Jesus says this. Let me read this one to you real quick so you'll get one more illustration of a kingdom heart here. And then I'm going to wrap it up for you by talking about actually how you get there. Verse 25, reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way with him, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. I assure you, you will never get out of there until you've paid the last penny. Here's basically what this means. Be the kind of person who wants to have all relationships healed so that even if it gets to a legal issue, he's not saying don't go to court. What he's saying is whatever you do in all of your dealings with your adversary, with somebody who's suing you, or somebody you're involved with a legal issue, whatever you do, make sure you do it without malice and without anger, and without this overriding desire to have to win. Make sure that when you do it, you are full of love for them, and you want to, that doesn't mean you give in to all your adversaries' demands. Sometimes you don't give in to their demand because you love them, and you want to see God do something in their lives, okay? So what he's saying is whatever you do, whatever happens, do it out of a heart of love for them. Now, how do we get there? Listen, sometimes I go to Colorado Springs, and I fly there sometimes. If I ever fly to Colorado Springs, you know what? If I fly to Colorado Springs, I don't have to be consumed with the thought that I'm not going to Atlanta or New York. I don't get to Colorado Springs by trying not to go to Atlanta or New York. That's not it. How do I get to Colorado Springs? Well, I take the appropriate steps that lead me to Colorado Springs. So if I take the right steps, I end up in the right place. Listen, guys, it's not enough just to not to do the wrong things. You've got to do the right things. It's not enough, everybody, for us to say, I'm not going to be angry today. I'm not going to be brutal. I'm not going to be contemptuous. Oh, I'm not. That's not enough to do that. You can't just not do the wrong stuff. We got to do the right things. Because what happens is, listen, when you take the steps to do the right things, you automatically end up at the right place, not the wrong place. So if I take the steps, nobody meets me at the airport in Colorado Springs and says, congratulations, you are not in Atlanta or New York. You didn't end up in the wrong place. Good way to go. You know, they expect me to be, you know why I'm there? Because I took the steps to be there. It's a natural thing. That's not anything worth patting me on the back about. It's just what happened. So if we take the steps to be the right kind of kingdom person, you know what happens? When you take the steps to love people the way God loves them. See, you know what Jesus is doing, this whole thing on anger? He is revealing to us the preciousness of human beings. And when we take the right steps to love people the way God loves them, to see them through the eyes of the Father, to pray, to desire the Holy Spirit to be full in them, when we love people, when we get up and we say, Father, today, God, I don't want to be controlled by anger today. I want to be controlled by love. Lord, let the Holy Spirit reveal to me how you see everybody I'm going to meet today. God, I want to see them through your eyes. I want to love them with your love. I want to want the things for them that you want for them. God, would you do that in me today? Would you help me to love people? Would you love people through me and show them your love through my body today, through my eyes, through my words? Lord, I want to love them the way you love them today. Now, when you take the steps to do that and you begin to remind yourself all day long to do that, what happens is that's where you end up. And you know where you don't end up? Anger, contempt, and brutality. Not because you tried hard not to go there, but because you did try to go somewhere else. Does that make sense? All right. Everybody listen. This is how we get victory over this. Some of you in here, I'm telling you, I just believe this is the Lord. I think there's some of you in here today that you've been praying and God would give you victory over anger for years, and you've spent your time trying not to be angry. And today the Lord is saying, you know, if you just go the right place, if you just let this kingdom heart grow in you and be full in you, then what happens? You're not going to have to worry about trying not to be angry. That anger is going to go away. Stop trying to fight and conquer the anger. Man, let God fill you with love. And what happens is there's no room for the anger. Does that make sense? All right, here's what I'd like for you to do. Why don't y'all stand with me real quick? This is how we're going to do ministry time here today. This is our what we like to do at the end of our services is try to find where the Lord has gone in this service. Lord, where are you going? How do we respond to what you're saying? Now, I'm going to ask you to do something here today. And there are some of you here that need special prayer for some things, and I encourage you, obviously, stay and let us pray for you. But I'm going to ask you to do something that I'm not going to, listen, this is not to embarrass anybody, but I'm telling you, when you're drowning and there's somebody with a life ring ready to throw to you, you're not worried about being embarrassed, are you? You'll reach out and grab whatever can save your life. And there's some of you here today that maybe have been dealing with this thing with anger, and I think the Lord has a breakthrough for you in this today, has a change of perspective, and God wants the kingdom to be applied in your life. And we want to pray for you that the kingdom would come, that His will would be done, and we know what His will is. We just read it. In your life today, just as is being done in the heavens all around us, okay? Because there's no anger, there's no contempt in heaven. The Lord wants that to be here as well. So, if you're here today and you have battled or are battling with anger, and you feel like maybe when I spoke of people who carry around a supply of anger, and you said, and there's something in you that said, you know what, that's me, but I don't want it to be me. If you want to be delivered from that today, then just slip your hand up. Good. Listen, this is a room full of people who love you and want to pray for you. Keep your hand up for just a second, okay? Good, that's you. Good, amen. God bless you guys. Oh, we love you so much. Here's what I want to do. If you'll keep your hand up, we're going to have people come around and pray for you. So keep your hand lifted until somebody comes and lays hands on you. When you feel somebody's around you, then you can put your hand down, okay? Otherwise, keep it up. We'll make sure everybody's prayed for. Okay, everybody else who you don't have your hand up, look around and go find somebody with their hand up and go gather around them, okay? I'm going to lead us in prayer here in just a second. Go, move, head out. Find somebody with their hand up, gather around and pray for them. If you're there without your hand up, look around. Their hand's still raised. Good, good, good. All right, right there. When somebody comes to you, you can put your hand down. That way when everybody's going to... Good, all right. Here's what I'm going to do, everybody. I'm going to pray. And when I'm through praying, what we are officially going to be dismissed at that point. So if you need to leave, by all means, you are free to go whenever you need to. But I want to encourage you, after I pray, I want you guys to pray for this person. If you don't know their name, get their name first. And I pray for them, but pray a kingdom prayer for them in just a moment, okay? That the kingdom of God will come in their life and change this deal, that they will be delivered from that supply of anger. Let's ask God just to punch a hole in that tank. Let all that anger leak out and replace it with the Holy Spirit, okay? And with love, the way He has love. All right, let's pray. Father, today we say to you that we want to be, God, those people who really do reflect your heart and your character in everything we do, in everything we say, everywhere we go. Father, we want to be the people who show your love to others. God, we don't want to be those who people look at and say, well, how can they, you know, God must be angry because if they look like God, they're angry. That must be what God is like. Father, we want them to see your love. Because not only, God, you don't just have love, but you are love. You are made of love. And so we want to reflect that to everybody we meet. So Father, I pray right now for those in this room that are about to be prayed for. Lord, would you do something right now? God, the kingdom of God is here. We proclaim that good news. Now, Father, we ask that you would accompany that proclamation with a delivering power that would deliver these now from the stronghold of anger in their lives. Father, wipe it away in Jesus' name. Replace it, Father, with love, with joy, with peace, with patience, with goodness, with kindness, with gentleness, with faithfulness. God, with all, let it be replaced now with everything that is natural to your kingdom. Lord, now let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth right now in these lives, just as it is in the heavens around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all pray for one another. God bless you. We're dismissing if you need to be, but let me encourage you just to stay and pray and enjoy the Lord.